Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us and welcome again to God's Word for God's World. Well, it's wonderful to have you with us. Thank you so much for your company this morning. As always, we hope and pray that when God speaks to you through His Word, that you'll be encouraged and helped greatly to live the life that He wants you to be living. So let's have a listen now to God's Word.
Today's reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
And now here's Stephen Taylor to bring us God's Word.
A while back I got to speak at the Parks Presbyterian Church camp. And the night before I spoke, my wife Kaylin and I had dinner with the Presbyterian minister and his family. And they just built a house on a 1-acre property just a few minutes outside of Parks. And as we were being shown around, I could see Kaylin's eyes grow bigger and bigger. For that is the sort of place and lifestyle she would love us to have when we retire. But it made me think about what it would be like to buy a house like that sometime in the future. You look at it and its situation, and it looks almost perfect. But what if after you purchased it, you found out there were white ants in the woodwork and snakes in the grass at the end of the property? Birds often came and attacked the fruit trees, and the weeds could so easily take over everything, couldn't they? Well, that might be a good picture of the Christian life. For when you become a believer, it's like you move from a tent into a house, a magnificent house, built for us by God Himself. And it might look perfect, but it isn't, at least not in this life. For many of the things that have plagued your life up until you became a Christian, what Paul calls the flesh, comes with you when you make the move. Your sins and vices and bad habits don't just go away when you become a believer. Instead, like the weeds, the snakes and the white ants in my opening illustration, they move in with you as well. And so there becomes this battle between the flesh and the Spirit, between your old life and the life that God wants you to have into the future. That's what the Apostle Paul writes about in Galatians 5. He will tell us the way that God changes us when we look not to something outside of us like the law, but something inside of us, God's Holy Spirit. Let's see what Paul means by beginning with, firstly, the way of love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Paul's been talking to the believers in Galatia about Christian freedom. They are no longer under law, but under grace. So does that mean we can just let go and let God? Can we just do whatever we want from now on? No way, says Paul. Freedom in Christ is not a license to sin, but a liberty to love. You see, having lived prior to your conversion with yourself as the boss, our lives are now under new ownership. No longer does the flesh, the remnant of sin that remains in each and every believer after conversion, no longer does it rule us. Instead, God's love should rule us. Now, God's law, and especially the Ten Commandments, have a role to play in this transition. Before, it condemned us. It showed us our sin and how far short even our best deeds were in God's eyes. Now it shows us what loving God actually looks like. That's the first four commandments. And what loving our neighbour also looks like. That's what commandments 5 to 10 help us with. For freedom needs a form. For example, think of a train. It's not able to go everywhere it wants to go. It can only go where the tracks go. But if there's a good network of tracks, it still has a good freedom of movement, but it must always operate within the perimeter of the tracks, for that's what it was made to do. If it left the tracks, very soon it would stop going. It has no freedom to go wherever it wants. And likewise, the law gives us the guidelines for our freedom. We're not saved to continue to love ourselves. We're not saved to bite and devour those around us. Instead, we're saved to love and serve one another. My freedom, and then my liberty, should never be at the expense of others. Martin Luther famously put it this way: a Christian man or woman is the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man or woman is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. Now imagine you get a day off and you can do whatever you want for a whole 24 hours. You might choose to go to the beach, have a coffee and some cake, maybe a massage, and then treat yourself to a restaurant meal. But if you're a parent, you might choose to fix your son's bike, do a couple of loads of washing for your family, take your daughter to a sporting game instead. In your freedom, you might choose to serve your family out of love. And for the Christian, because of the love and grace they've received from their Lord God, they now will want to show that love and grace to those around them. So the first application from this passage is a challenge to us all to use our Christian freedom, not to serve ourselves, but to serve others. To realize that the way of the flesh is that of pride, ambition, and selfishness, but that is incompatible to God's grace that we find in Christ Jesus. Since we've been freed from those sinful desires, we should instead use our newfound freedom to sow seeds of love in our homes, in our churches, in our community, and in our world. I wonder, is that your aim? Is that what's happening in your life at the moment? Are you currently serving those that God has placed around you? So the way of love, and secondly, the war within. Verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Even after we've been saved, actually especially after we've been saved, all believers face an internal conflict. Within them are two sumo wrestlers, the flesh and the spirit, fighting for control of one's affections. You see, becoming a Christian doesn't mean you get rid of all those sinful influences and behaviours that you had in your life in the past. Like the weeds in the garden, the snakes down the back, the termites in the woodwork, they just don't go away because you've moved into a new house. And this is the normal Christian life. And it will be our everyday experience from here until heaven. That's why there are so many things in my life where I do not do what I want to do. Charles Wesley once put it this way: I never knew the energy of sin until now that I experience the superior strength of Christ. For when I choose to do the evil thing, the Spirit opposes me. And when I choose to do the good thing, the flesh opposes me. Friends, this is the normal Christian life. So we need to understand that and get ready for the battle. Now, why would the Lord make a battle the common experience for all Christians? Why not a victorious Christian life where it's always easy to choose the right thing and then do the right thing? It's because that's how we grow in godliness. It's in the struggle that we can't rest on our own strength alone. We must reach out for the power of the Holy Spirit that God has placed within us. And in the very act of reaching out, we enjoy the intimacy of relying on the presence of God Himself. And we also learn to lean on each other as we go through the same sorts of trials and struggles as the fellow Christians around us are also going through. So where will the battle lines be drawn up? In what areas will the fighting be the hardest? Well, the acts of the flesh are obvious, verse 19. Sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It seems to me you can divide up the battle lines into four main areas. Firstly, sexual sins, those of sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. Often Christians are accused of harping on and on about sexual sin, and there's a good reason we talk about it a lot, because sexual sin is damaging to both ourselves and to others. It takes the fire that is warm and attractive in the fireplace, that is sex within marriage, and puts it outside of marriage where it can run amok and cause damage to all that find itself in its path. Sexual attraction and desires are strong, incredibly strong, and it's incredibly tough to say no to. Someone I know recently couldn't control that desire. It's caused him to lose his marriage, his job, his reputation, maybe even his relationship with his kids. Just because you're a Christian, don't think you automatically win this battle of the flesh with the spirit within you. And if you think you'll easily win it, I'm sorry, but one day you could be in for a rude shock. But it's not just sexual sin, but it's also religious sins like idolatry and witchcraft that don't go away without a fight. Idolatry is where you put something in God's place and you begin to worship it and serve it. And I can put myself in God's place, or my family, or my kids, my career, even my church. Also, many people have been caught up with false religions or false doctrine or false practices that lead them away from true spirit-led worship. But the biggest list of sins that Paul gives us are interpersonal sins. And friends, you might be feeling pretty good about yourself because you've not fallen for sexual sins or even religious sins, but these personal sins are just as bad in God's eyes. Things like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. How many of us here know how to hold a grudge? Or perhaps we have a poisonous tongue. Or maybe we can't control our temper, and so we fly out in anger or in fits of rage. Or it could be we gossip at church and say words that cause divisions among us. Or we always need to have our say and get our own way. If so, the battle that is raging in you is the same battle that's raging in me, and we'd be foolish to deny it to others. Lastly, there are personal sins like drunkenness and orgies. Now, orgies are referring here not to sexual expressions, but a lack of self-control or self-discipline around things like gambling or alcohol or gluttony or indulgences of any kind. Now, of course, these are not an exclusive list of vices or temptations, but there's enough examples given to us to wake us all up and admit, yes, I still have a battle within me raging due to a fleshly behaviour. But friends, remember this. The battle within us isn't evidence of a failure, but of true conversion. Dead people don't struggle with sin. It is our spirit-filled people who will always have this tug of war inside of us. So I wonder, where do you find this battle is raging inside of you? Is it your anger or your pride, your lust, self-righteousness, pornography, food, drink, fun? This is God's way of helping you to grow in the faith. If you turn to him in your moments of weakness, and if you start, thirdly, the walk with the Spirit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's a difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Being a fruit, it's something that grows naturally, gradually, over time. For a fruit of the Spirit is not our work, but it's God's work. It's a supernatural work. The Spirit plants the seeds within us when we're converted, and over time the Holy Spirit cultivates that seed and creates fruit within the Christian and their life. But what sort of fruit will we see growing inside of us over time? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is firstly love. We're now free to love, and the Spirit will also give us the power to generate that sort of love as well. And love is other person-centered. Love is a response to God that puts him above ourselves in our affections. Love is a compassionate response to meet the needs of those around us. It's been rightly said that love is not just the first of all Christian character traits. It sums up what a Christian really is all on about. And then there's joy, a joy that flows from the new and confident relationship we have with our Father God as we trust in his hope-inspired promises. It was said of Columbia, the early missionary to the tiny Scottish island of Iona, that he was loving to all people and his face showed a holy gladness because his heart was full of joy. If only others were able to say that of you and me. That love and joy leads to a peace, a confidence that God has the whole world, including ourselves, in his hands. There's no longer any need to be anxious or worried about the issues before us. We can have a patience that no problem is too small for God to get involved in. And so we wait for him to do his work in our lives, even if it seems we're waiting for a long time. And that leads us to developing a kindness and a goodness and a gentleness of character that allows us to reach out to others in a certain way, even if they're not reaching out to us in the same godly way. It helps develop a faithfulness and a self-control because as God has been faithful to us and slow to anger with us, we can be faithful to others and hold our tongues and our actions when others let us down. Now, what this tells us is that living a Spirit-filled life is not an individualistic and private affair, but it happens in the midst of a community. It's in our relationships with one another that the fruit of the Spirit becomes especially evident. It's something we do together. And so there's a kind of gritty, no-nonsense realism about Paul's description of the Christian life here, isn't there? It's not abstract, it's concrete. It's not mystical, it's immensely practical. And as we put all those 9 character traits together, a picture begins to emerge, a picture of Jesus. Didn't he love us so much he was willing to die for us in our place? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Didn't he promise to give us his peace, his perfect peace? Wasn't he patient with his disciples? Didn't he look with kindness on the lost, gentleness with the sick, compassion on the crowds? Wasn't he faithful to his Father's will? And wasn't his self-control amazing when at the very end he says to all those around him, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Isn't the end product of the work of the Spirit in our lives to make us more and more like Jesus? We can't produce that sort of fruit within us, but he can and he will. In the words of David Strain, the engine of true holiness runs on only one fuel. There's only one path to purity, only one way to walk with God, only one strategy for sanctification. You must cry to God for the fresh assistance and live daily depending upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We must be Holy Spirit people, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered people. There is no progress in the Christian life, in Christian godliness, by any other means. So if God's Holy Spirit is promising to do all this in the life of the believer, is there anything for us to do? Well, yes, there is. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We go through the painful process of killing sin dead in our lives. Listen again to preacher David Strain. Paul is saying that you don't play with your sin. You don't excuse your sin. You don't hide your sin. You don't indulge your sin. You don't compromise your sin. You don't bargain with your sin. You kill your sin. Crucify it. Steel yourself. Give it no room to grow. Give it no room to thrive. Take steps, radical if necessary, to change your routine, your relationships, your habits, your screen time, your expenditure, until you choke the life out of your flesh. Don't play with it. Don't excuse it. Don't indulge it. Don't compromise with it. Kill it. And then in its place, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. The last phrase is a military term, and what it says is the Spirit is like your commanding officer. You march at his word. He sets the pace. He directs your steps. He requires you to step in time to the beat of his drum. What that means is that we're freed by Christ not to love self but to love Christ. Not to fight one another but to fight sin. Not to follow our heart's desire but to follow the leading of the Spirit as he takes over our heart, as he changes our heart's desires. And if we do that, the fruit of the Spirit will be there for all to see, a life that looks more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we want a life that looks more and more like Jesus. And we know we can only do that by having the Spirit that Jesus sent into our hearts take over our lives. That is the Holy Spirit. So may the Holy Spirit come and change us and melt us and make us more like your Son. And can we see that difference? And can we give you the glory and the praise you deserve? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, look, I say it every week and I'll say it again. Thank you so much for your company this morning. It was great to have you with us. And do hope that you were greatly encouraged by that talk. If you'd like to get in contact with us, that would be very encouraging for us, and you can do that through our website at charlestownpresbyterian.org.au. Looking forward to your company next week. Until then, have a fantastic day today and a terrific week ahead. May God bless you, and bye for now.